God's Word together. So excited to share with you from the Scriptures. And just a quick note, if you are in the FLC or watching via the live stream, you may not be seeing the wonderful Scripture slides like we typically see. And so I'm going to encourage you to get a Bible. Take your Bible. Because what we're going to be doing is going to make a whole lot more sense to you and be much more clear if you can just follow along. I'll reference a verse. If you have your copy of the Scriptures, or pull it up on your smartphone app. For those of you here in the worship area, we're helping you out. I use your Bible too, but the slides will show you the Scriptures as we read and as we open God's Word together today. Let's read first from John 1, verse 35 through verse 42. This is the Word of the Lord. It says this: "The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples," that is John the Baptizer, "and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who had heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him, that is Simon, and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You will be called Cephas,' which means Peter." For many people, believing in Jesus seems like having to jump over an 8-foot bar high jump. They just can't see themselves doing it. It's just too high. Today's text from John chapter 1 gives us some ramps, some stairs, if you will, for what is going to help people at the earliest stages of belief, coming to believe. And here's the reality. Relationships provide a ramp. Relationships provide a ramp. We're going to see this very clearly in the text today. For people coming to believe, for people exploring Jesus and stepping into those earliest stages of hearing the message and then coming to believe the message. And this is so important for us to remember as believers in Christ, how we can help others through relationships. And it's so important for us to remember if we are somebody who has yet to come to believe. But God has placed people around us who do believe, and those relationships can help introduce us to the message and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior. John chapter 20, verse 31 tells us the purpose of the Gospel of John. And yes, I'm going to be preaching essentially this purpose for all of this fall, and the Lord willing, for several series to come. And you may say, "Pastor Bruce, this is going to get awfully boring if you're going to be saying the same thing every time." And actually, no, because the Gospel of John is so incredibly rich and deep and multifaceted in unpacking this purpose and applying it to our lives that this will never, ever become boring if I rightfully teach the Word of God. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. We're going to be talking about that again today, but talking a lot about John chapter 1 as a paradigm for relational ministry, relational evangelism. This is one of those passages in the Bible that I would appeal to quickly to say, well, how can Trinity support its idea of a regional ministry of relational evangelism? How can Trinity sort of support its idea that our vision is that we want to help believers be equipped for their role in relational evangelism? How can Trinity support its idea that we want every person in Southwest suburban Boston to hear the gospel from someone they know? Well, I would appeal to many scriptures, but one is John chapter 1. John chapter 1 gives us a paradigm of relational ministry. And the text of John's gospel, of course, is all about believing in Jesus. But here we see some of those ramps, if you will, for the earliest stages of coming to believe and for helping others to take those steps to Jesus. I want you to think for a moment, if you're here with us or listening in the FLC or via the live stream, about your own journey. Just kind of reflect. Think about someone who was instrumental in you hearing the message of Jesus and coming to believe. See that face. Remember that name. Somebody God used in your story, almost inevitably. Everybody has some of those people in their life story. Today we're going to hear how you can be that person in someone else's story. God used that person in your life, or those people in your life. And many of you, that was part of the journey, God's sovereign working for you to come to believe. Even if you don't know Jesus yet, I'm convinced God is sovereignly working right now. If you're here, if you know Trinity people, if you're connected, if you're listening via live stream, God's wanting to use those kinds of things and is using those kinds of things in a similar way in your life. Can I just give you the kind of one kind of huge kind of banner across the front of this? This is not a message about tactics. This is a message about Jesus and coming to believe in Jesus. Jesus uses people and situations and will use us. But it is always about Jesus. This text, John chapter 1, is about the glory of Jesus. We're going to see that as we work through it. It's about this call to believe in him because of the glory of who he is. And he's the only one that connects sinful people with a holy God. That's what his work is. That's why he's so worthy of worship and praise. In this series, we've been talking about how the message of the Gospel of John applies to coming to believe, calling all to and all in believing, continuing to believe, and clarity in telling others to believe. A lot of our messages are probably focusing on 2 and 3, kind of calling to all in believing and continuing to believe. Today, we're focusing heavily on 1 and 4. Some here today, or some who are listening, need to take the step of personal faith in Jesus. I hope you see today some on-ramps for you in that journey. Many here today who are listening to my voice are believers. And I hope that you hear what I'm saying about ways you can help others in their journey. I hope that you're going to embrace, Lord, use me. Here I am, I send me, as you hear these words and look at the principles here in John chapter 1. We're going to be talking, focusing heavily on first stages of believing. We're going to talk some about tactics for helping others to begin with Jesus. And then we're going to talk, and it may seem like a shift, but all of this is embedded here in the text of John 1 as these tactics emerge. It emerges around the titles of Jesus and the truth about Jesus. The glory of Jesus is the main point, and there's a call to respond in faith to the person of Jesus. And if we know him, to glorify him and make our lives available to him as our King. And the text points in that direction. We'll talk some about the titles and truths about Jesus as we wrap up today. And of course, that's a reason to believe. It's a reason to be available to help others to believe as well. We're going to talk about 3 tactics, and we could pull some more out of this text. It's a remarkable part of Scripture as you meditate on and think about the depth of what John is recording here, and I believe his intention in this record of what happened. And of course, this is kind of many of the disciples of Jesus referenced here prior to when Jesus called them by the Sea of Galilee, what we see in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So this lets us know that there was, the disciples didn't sort of like instant hands like, hey, I'll follow Jesus today. There was a process that God used in their lives, and we're going to see heavily it was a process wrapped around relationships. And that could tell us, I can do similar sorts of things and be used of God in similar sorts of way in the lives of others, in their journey of coming to believe. Number one tactic. This is epitomized by the example of John the Baptizer. And we talked a little bit about this last week, but here it continues with the Baptizer's ministry. And kind of a transition point in some ways, the Baptizer had a ministry of preparing the way for the coming one. And when the coming one came, he pointed others to Jesus. You can do that too. Just, there he is. There's Jesus. Look at him. Look at Jesus. Consider who he is. This was John's ministry. And it was a profound sort of a thing because of the nature of John's relationship with those that he pointed to Jesus. Let's look at the text. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. That's John chapter 1, 35. Notice that. Who were these guys? They were John's disciples. John's disciples. John was the one that was their teacher. They were like rah-rah John guys. And what did John do? John said, look at Jesus. I've done my job. I fulfilled my role. In fact, John sort of epitomizes this in John chapter 3, where he says, he must increase and I must decrease. And this is so often so important for us if we're going to point others to Jesus. If we're going to point others to Jesus, we're not saying, hey, look at me. Look at me. Look at my life. Look at how wonderful I am. Look, you're my people, right? No, we say, no, I want you to look at Jesus. If people start telling you, you're so wonderful, you're so amazing, I can't believe you're Christian, yada-da-da-da, you got to stop them dead in their tracks and say, no, no, no. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Here's one of the things that I notice. A lot of times people are heavily evangelistically minded, don't partner adequately with other believers in the body of Christ. And that's a fatal flaw, because you know what they think when they see an authentic Christian? This is the culture that we're in right now. That's really unusual. You're an unusual person. But you know what they're going to think when they see multiple authentic Christians all pointing to the same Jesus? Oh, it's not the person. It's Jesus. Point others to Jesus. And what we're noticing in our culture here is that people are coming to faith. We've had people coming to faith, genuine faith, even this summer at Trinity Community Church. But typically, it's a multi-year process. You got to be in pointing them to Jesus and joining with others and pointing that person to Jesus again and again and again. And I want to say a word to parents. They're sort of your followers, parents, those little kids that you're nurturing. And if you're loving them and giving them good instruction morally or whatever, that's great. But you don't want them to look at you. You want to point them to Jesus. And John just gives just a great example where he says here in John chapter 136, he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and his John's disciples were there, and he says, behold the Lamb of God. And of course, the Lamb of God, we heard last week, looks to the death of Jesus, where Jesus deals with our sin issue. Isn't it interesting? Of all the things John could have said about the one who's baptizing the Spirit, the coming one, et cetera, all those titles that we unpacked last week, the biggest one is the Lamb of God issue. Why? Because our sin issue is what keeps us from fellowship with a holy God. And Jesus came as the Lamb to provide the sacrifice so that sinners might be forgiven. John pointed, the baptizer pointed to Jesus. And we should too. And when he pointed, these guys, these two disciples, listen. Look at John chapter 1, verse 37. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following. This is chapter 1, verse 38. And said to them, can you imagine? This is, from what I can read, the very first words ever spoken by Jesus, recorded in the New Testament. What are you seeking? And in some way, Jesus would pose that question to anyone who's coming. What are you seeking? If you're seeking what you really need, then the answer is me. And if you're seeking something other than what you really need, then you're seeking the wrong thing. What are you seeking? Now, these guys weren't quite at that spiritual level. And Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Okay, so they kind of went to some, you know, real basic stuff. But Jesus used that nevertheless, because when they asked Jesus where he was staying, he said, well, come and you will see. You notice the on-ramp here? They're getting pointed to Jesus, and then they're going to come and see. So they came and saw where he was staying. This is down somewhere in the southern part of Israel there in the area around where John the Baptist ministry was happening, maybe Jerusalem area, not up in Galilee. We'll move to that scene next. But look with me at John chapter 1, verse 39b. Wouldn't this have been a great day? And they stayed with him that day. These who were God-fearing men, drawn to the ministry of John the Baptist, had a heart for God, a true heart for God, and they've been pointed to Jesus, and they spent the day with him. For it was about the 10th hour. Is it a Roman day clock, or is it a Hebrew clock? We're not sure. But for sure, they spent a good chunk of the day, the rest of that day, with Jesus. And of course, sincerely wanting what we really need, a right relationship with God, and sincerely spending time with Jesus in his word, opening our hearts to his message, of course, is transformative today as well. But let's look at the next tactic for helping others to believe, to begin at least with Jesus in that on-ramp. You know, if you're thinking about that on-ramp analogy, just maybe use this kind of image in mind. Have you ever been trying to find the freeway and you couldn't get on an on-ramp? And you're driving this road and that and that. It's like, there's got to be one here somewhere. Jesus is that freeway. And relationships are that on-ramp. Oftentimes, John and his relationship with them pointing to Jesus. Here's the next one. Bring friends and family to Jesus. That may sound really, really simple, but it's really, really powerful. Bring your friends and family to Jesus. And a lot of times people think, hey, I got to have all this figured out. I got all the answers, the theology up and down, the books of the Bible memorized backwards and forward. And when I get all that taken care of, then maybe I'll tell somebody about Jesus. No, all you got to do is just say to people you know, hey, come with me and let's hear what Jesus has to say. Let's go see Jesus. And of course, in that context, it was physically going to Jesus. But here's some ways we can bring family and friends to Jesus. One is just note that they need Jesus. Make a note. Oh, he, she, that family, friend, neighbor, work associate, classmate at school. I don't think they know Jesus. Number two, then pray for them. Pray for them. Regularly pray for them. Number three, then take some sort of initiative. Relationally, build it. Hey, let's hang out. Let's talk. What's going on? What are you thinking? Whatever. And then number four, invite them. Invite them to view the live stream. Invite them to come to worship. Invite them to go to a Bible study. Invite them to open their Bible. Invite them to say, hey, can we read this and talk about it? Invite them. Now, none of that was a big, heavy sales pitch. None of that required you had to be an expert. It was just saying, I care about you. Let's go see Jesus. This is what Andrew does. Now, we are informed that one of the two men that was there when John the Baptizer pointed to Jesus, the Lamb of God, one of the two that hung out with Jesus that day was Andrew. And we're not told who the other one is. We say, well, why don't we know the other one? It's pretty sure it was John, the writer of the gospel, because John, throughout the gospel of John, sort of kind of hides himself. He never even puts his name in there. He's a disciple whom Jesus loved. He never kind of, that's just his style. So likely this is John the apostle, who was also there with Andrew. And of course, the vividness that he remembers these stories and tells them. He could have heard from eyewitnesses, or the Lord could have revealed it to him. But it's likely that to me that John was there. But one of the two for sure was Andrew. One of the two heard John speak, that's John the Baptizer, and followed Jesus was Andrew. And of course, we're told he's Simon Peter's brother. Why? Because even though Peter hasn't been introduced yet, for the early church, Peter was far better known than Andrew. And so we're told that this the Andrew we're talking about is the Andrew who is the brother of Simon Peter. But Andrew was the one who brought Peter. So you think of this mighty apostle used by God, his brother Andrew was the one who brought him. And that's just an example of bringing your friends and family to Jesus. Identifying, praying, investing, inviting. He first found his own brother. It sounds like when he got, hey, wow, Jesus is amazing. Who am I going to tell? I got to tell Peter. And said to him, John 1, verse 41, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He was convinced. Now, we're going to talk a little more about this later. The concept these guys had at that early stage was not fully developed, was not entirely accurate. But he did know something was amazing about Jesus. And John, the writer of the scripture, makes clear that Andrew gave this message to his brother Simon, that we have found the Messiah. John chapter 1, verse 42 tells how Simon became Peter. It says this, he brought him to Jesus. That is, Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. Hey, you talk. Listen to what he's got to say. Jesus looked at him, that is Simon, and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. He said, why is Jesus doing this? Well, this is powerful. We'll talk a little bit more about this, but Cephas is the Aramaic, which is very close to Hebrew, for rock. And Peter is the Greek translation, turned now into English, Petros to Peter, which means rock. So Peter was being given a message by Jesus about who he is in Christ. This is what Jesus is going to make of him by the authority of Jesus. And we're going to talk some more about this, but this is profound in terms of an application to all of us as well. We'll pick that up a little bit later. So Peter is ministered to by Andrew, his brother, bringing friends and family to Jesus. And let's talk about a third tactic. This is encouraging to me. So most people probably don't say, oh, great, you're telling me about Jesus. That's wonderful. I want to hear Jesus. I want to hear more about Jesus. I want to grow in Jesus. And we think, okay, so the only people I can actually provide a ramp for are people that are really open. Like, no, actually, that's not true. We're going to see. We can invite skeptics to come and see. Invite skeptics to come and see. And Philip now is introduced, another of these early disciples, followers of Jesus. And we aren't told what his connection is to the scene there by John baptizing in the Jordan River, but I think he must have a connection because we're told he was a part of the same town and kind of the same group. But it says this, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. So the scene now shifts from down by the Jordan River, east of Jerusalem, up in the north around the Sea of Galilee, which you remember that's where a lot of Jesus' ministry took place. And Jesus found Philip and said to him, follow me. Follow me is kind of one of those things in the Gospel of John that kind of describes what it means to believe in Jesus. And here, I don't know if Philip sort of got the full impact of that, but John, the writer of the Gospel, certainly does. Hey, if you want to give a sort of a synonym for true belief, it's follow. Trust Jesus and follow him. But Philip did get at least enough of it to show us this kind of model of, hey, once you come to know Jesus or begin to know Jesus, you can be used in the life of another person, even a skeptic. So it says this in John chapter 1, verse 44. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. It's one of those cities around the Sea of Galilee. And some of you may be saying, if you're New Testament scholars, wait, I thought Peter lived in Capernaum. Or Capernaum. Yeah, he did. But this is sort of like saying Bruce Peterson is from Minnesota. I haven't lived there for 40 years, but I am from Minnesota in the sense that I grew up there. Peter and Andrew and Philip all grew up in Bethsaida, even though Peter, during his fisherman days, was stationed out of Capernaum. So that's a little bit of an aside there, but continuing the story, verse 45a, Philip found Nathanael. So Philip, this guy who's been impacted by Jesus, Jesus said, follow me. He didn't say, oh, it's great, I've got Jesus, and I'm just going to live my life. No, he went and found a friend. This whole principle we've been talking about happens again. He found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses, the law, and also the prophets wrote. In other words, he's saying, all the Old Testament points to this one. He's the Messiah. Philip is convinced of it. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And you may think, hey, this is going great. Philip has told Nathanael. I'm sure Nathanael's next thing is going to say, how can I see him? And you know what Nathanael said? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Oh, so much for Philip's tactics here. Look at that. I mean, and at that point, many of us would bail. Yeah, I don't believe that Bible. Jesus isn't the only way. Yada-da. You Christians have been unloving. Yada-da. I mean, all the things they're going to say. A lot of times at that point, we go, oh, okay, I guess we're done. And we shouldn't be done. It didn't go so well, what maybe we would think, but actually, it's not the end. It's just a shift, a pivot. With COVID, we've all done pivots, right? Like, we were doing it this way, now I gotta do it that way. We're doing church this way, now I gotta do it that way. You work this way, now you do it that way. Do school this way, you gotta do it that way. Ministry is the same way. The original pivot. When somebody comes at you and says, that's no way. We don't say, oh, let's get in a fight, or I'm leaving. Hey, Philip says, hey, come and see. Just come and see. That's how we need to handle it. Well, let's check it out. Let's go to the Bible. Let's listen. What are your questions? Let's talk. When you want to come to the Bible study, whatever. Invite the skeptic to further exploration. We've got nothing to be afraid of because Jesus is the truth. We've got nothing to be ashamed of because Jesus is the one who knows, who creates new identity, who gives life. Now, we may have a lot of uncertainty, but Jesus has this whole thing. And see how Jesus is sovereignly working here in this text? God is working sovereignly to bring these men to meet Jesus. And of course, the Spirit of Jesus sent and poured out upon his people is working the same way today. This stuff didn't end and like it's done there in John chapter 1. No, this is what God is doing today. So when you get that pushback, invite. And you know what happened when Philip invited Nathanael? Nathanael moved on that track toward Jesus. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, John 1 verse 47, and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. And the eventual conclusion of this, we're going to see in a few minutes, is that he meets Jesus. Now, Jesus is not saying that Nathanael doesn't have a sin nature. He obviously does, as all of us. The heart is desperately corrupt and beyond cure. But I believe what Jesus is saying is, this guy Nathanael is sincerely seeking the truth. He sincerely wants to know. And he's calling it like it was with Nazareth, at least the way he saw it, that nothing good can come with that little town there, is sort of representative of that. You know, this guy is a straight shooter. He's not playing games. He's not putting on airs. He really wants to know. And of course, that is a key component for any person in coming to meet Jesus. Lord God, show me, teach me. I want to know what is true. If you don't want to know what is true, you won't know what is true. And that's a gift of God, a working of God, to get to that point where you're saying, God, I want to know truth. And this day and age we live in, so many people posturing this and that, position here, position B, and it's clear they don't want to know the truth. And as believers, we must be hungry for the truth, and we must point people to the truth. And even when there's a rejection and skepticism and opposition, don't think of them as the enemy. Invite them to consider the truth. Now we're going to work our way through the rest of this text a little bit quickly. I hope those three things help you. I hope you're picking out something that you're taking with you in terms of specific application. And I want to ask if we could do something right now. And that is that all of us identify a couple of people that we know that need Jesus. Identify those names, those faces. And don't just say, oh, it wouldn't be nice if they came to know Jesus. No. Think that you may be an on-ramp. Point them to Jesus. Bring them to Jesus. And even when there's skepticism coming at us, invite them to explore Jesus. Come and see. Check it out. Let's talk. Let's look at the Bible together. As you prayerfully ask God to use you, I believe God's going to work mightily. And of course, it's all about Jesus. It's not about us and our tactics and how we do it. God's going to use all kinds of different ways. But what this text is really about, even more than those relational ministry tactics, is the person of Jesus. We're going to consider, as we wrap up, the titles and truths about Jesus. These are just all over this text. And of course, the title, the Lamb of God, was there. The words of the baptizer, the title, the Messiah, the Christ, is there. And the words of those early disciples. Soon, in a couple of verses, we're going to see the title coming out of Nathanael's mouth, the Son of God and the King of Israel. And of course, John, the writer of the scripture, knows the full impact, the rich, multi-layered meaning of those. I doubt at this stage Nathanael did. He said Son of God. I think for him it was probably more of a messianic term, not understanding he's the only Son who is at the Father's side eternally, the Word made flesh. He came to understand that, though, and as we open the Bible, we will too. He said the King of Israel. Of course, he was probably thinking political king. And yet, as we work through the gospel, we know he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's my Lord. He's the Lord of all creation. So John here is bringing out the words that Nathanael spoke, and yet then coloring in the reality. It's almost like if you think of the dessert 7-layer bars. There's only one layer for Nathanael here. And maybe for these other disciples, maybe a couple layers. But John, the writer of the scriptures, got all 7 layers there and pulls those out for us and presents the term here while he then fills in the layers of that rich, rich meaning of all that each of those means in the coming chapters and verses. The fact of the matter is, this King, this Messiah, this Son of God, the one who is at the right hand of the Father eternally, is the one who dies for sin. The one who makes possible forgiveness of sin. We're going to see more about that. And so we would sing with the songwriter, Amazing Love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? And of course, when we see that, when we know that, when we recognize the King of glory, what he has done for us, we believe and we worship. In this text, there's three kind of wonderful reminders of the person of Jesus and what he does in the life of a person, why he is worthy to be worshiped, and how he gives life to people. I want us to just look at those three truths real quickly. One is he gives you a new name. We talked about this a little bit earlier with Peter. By his authority, not some kind of mechanics. Peter, got to do this, do that, do that. And we're like, by his authority, Jesus says, you got a new name, Simon. It's Peter. Why is that significant? Because we probably would think of ourselves as shaky or flaky. And yet, Jesus tells Peter, he's rock. That's his new identity. In the scriptures, when a name was given, a new name was given, it was indicative of a new identity. If you are in Christ, you have a new identity. Don't think of yourself as shaky or flaky or whatever else your old identity is. Remember that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. You have a new identity based on the person and work of Jesus Christ if you truly believe in him. Jesus gives it to you by his authority. Stand in that, walk in that, live in that. Let God use you in the lives of others based on that. He gives you a new name. And he knows you completely. This emerges heavily from the narrative about Nathanael. We began looking at it. It's a reason to believe. It's also a reason, when you believe, to take great comfort in whatever situation you are in. Whatever you're up against, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, knows you completely. He stands with you in that. Look with me at Nathanael and his experience of being known. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. He knew the heart of Nathanael. Psalm 139 verse 1 reminds us that the Lord knows us completely. And look at how Jesus, the Lord, knows Nathanael completely. And Nathanael said, how did you know me? The answer is, well, Jesus is the Lord who knows him. Jesus answered him, before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now some would think, oh, that's just because Jesus was up on the hill looking over. It's like, no, this is Jesus. It's a revealing of the glory of Jesus for who he is, who knows us. And let's continue. Nathanael responds like, oh, this of course is reason to worship you. Nathanael answered, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Again, I don't think Nathanael knew the full impact of it, but he said the right words. This is who Jesus is. John knew the full impact of this as he recorded this. And of course, as we read through the Gospel of John, we get that full colored view of who Jesus is as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Son who is at the Father's side eternally, come to give us life. And then, as Jesus wraps up his conversation with Nathanael, verse 51, it's quite a verse. One of the truths is that Jesus connects you to heaven. Jesus connects you to heaven. The only way that sinful man can be connected to heaven is through Jesus. And this is what Jesus is unpacking here in the very ending of John chapter 1. Look with me at it. Jesus brings to heaven those who believe in him. Jesus answered him, this is to Nathanael, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? Some translations say you do believe. It could be translated either way. Jesus said, you will see greater things than these. What is that? That's what's to come in Jesus' ministry. Not just the healing, not just the teaching, but ultimately that Jesus goes to the cross, that he gives himself as a sacrifice for sin, that he rises triumphant from death, that he ascends into heaven. Those greater things is to behold his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son from the Father. And he saw it. Philip saw it. Nathanael saw it. The other disciples saw it. And by faith, as we read and receive the word of God, we see it, don't we? We see the greater things. And then verse 51, there's something to think about. Then Jesus said to him, truly, truly, this is when Jesus can say something really important in the Gospel of John, he always says truly, truly first. Or some translations say verily, verily. Whenever it says truly, truly, the next thing is really super important. And here it is. I say to you, Interesting here, in the Greek, the you is not singular, it's plural. Twice in verse 51, the you is plural. It's not just Nathaniel. It's the disciples. It's not just disciples. It's you. It's the believer. You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What's this? Well, in Genesis chapter 28, verse 12, we're told about Jacob seeing a vision in his dream. And the vision was of the angels ascending and descending from heaven on a stairway. God's at the top, and he's at the bottom. And what Jesus is saying here is, I'm the stairway. Because he doesn't say you will see heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending on the stairway. He says you will see them ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That is me. The Son of Man is Jesus' favorite self-designation. I know this is a little bit technical, but too many people think of the Son of Man when Jesus uses it as a reference to his humanity. Jesus is fully human and fully God, but the Son of Man is not, as Jesus uses it, a reference to his humanity. It's a reference to his messiahship. Now, why did Jesus use this term here? Let me use this drawing from last week, and one of the kids colored this in the packet we gave them. And why am I using this? Because the disciples had colored in all of the messianic terms that were commonly used. They colored it in with their own idea of what it meant for Jesus to be king, Messiah, etc., etc. What Jesus does with the term Son of Man is pick a relatively unknown but biblical Daniel chapter 7 term for the Messiah, a heavenly being who comes, and he puts that outline there, and he gets to color it in with his own meaning of what the Messiah is. And what the Messiah is, as Jesus uses that term Son of Man, is one who goes to the cross and dies, and one who comes again in power and glory. And of course, Jesus is saying that by his work, going to the cross, rising from death, ascending into heaven, and coming again, that this is the only way that sinful man gets to God. It's not on the ladder, it is on Jesus. It is personal trust in him that brings us to heaven. Jesus came down, and through faith in him, we go up. And all that is implied there in the reference to the dream of Jacob, the vision of the ladder, and on the Son of Man is the key, on Jesus by personal faith in him. So what's your response? Tactics to help others begin with Jesus. I hope some of you have been encouraged, guided, blessed to move from thinking there's nothing you can do to knowing there's much you can do. And the titles and truths about Jesus. If you haven't yet received Jesus, of course, this is a call to receive in him, to receive one who gives life. Those tactics, point others to Jesus, bring friends and family to Jesus, invite skeptics to come and see. And relationships are so often the ramp. You're placed by God in the lives of people to get them from that where they are up to that 8-foot bar, but by telling them about Jesus, pointing them to Jesus, bringing them to Jesus, opening the word, praying for them, inviting them. God's going to use you, going to use us as a community of believers. And let's just consider those titles and truth one last time. The Lamb of God, the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Israel, the Son of Man. This means that he dies for sin to bring those who believe to God. This calls for believing in him, this profound glory of who he is. Reminds me of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, where it says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. So these things were written John says, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. If you haven't taken that step, take that step. If you want to explore it more, we want to help you explore it, get into a group, open the Bible with somebody. We're going to continue to look for opportunities to share with you, and we hope you will avail yourself of those opportunities. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your amazing person, your amazing work, that by what you did in your coming, your death, your resurrection, you are the one who connects sinful people to a holy God. We don't get there by religion or trying harder. We get there only on the Son of Man who gave himself for us. We praise you, Jesus, for that mighty work. We believe in you, and we want to ask that you would guide us, direct us, empower us, encourage us, so that we would be pointing others to you, sharing with others about you, bringing others to consider you. Even the skeptics, Lord, that we would invite them to come and see, to check it out. Give us, God, guidance, grace, direction, empowering. And as we share that message, the message of Jesus crucified and risen, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, Lord, we pray that more and more people might embrace him by faith, that you by your Spirit would work to open their minds and hearts to receive Jesus, who is the King of glory. We thank you and pray this in his name. Amen. Let's go.